Well, open up your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Last week, we returned to 1 Corinthians and began this chapter. We laid a groundwork and a framework for this chapter. And the entire sermon last week was an introduction to the chapter. We didn't get beyond verse 3. And if you missed that sermon, I would encourage you to go to our website and listen to it, because it is fundamental of understanding where we're going. We're not going to get much further today, as today's going to be introduction part two. In this chapter, Paul is instructing the Corinthian church on a timeless truth. And then he gives a symbol to help them remind them of that truth that would resonate within their culture. The timeless truth, as we saw last week, was that God has ordered authority structures in creation. And the primary focus is between the differences between men and women. Specifically, we saw last week in verse 3, the verse that we just read. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." That is the timeless truth, that God has ordained authority into creation from himself all the way down. The Father is the head of the Son. We see this when Jesus is on earth in his obedience to the Father. "I've not come to do my own will," Jesus says, "but the will of him who sent me." That Christ is the head of the husband. Christ leads through the headship of men in creation. We see that all throughout the scriptures, and we saw that a lot last week, and we'll see it again today. That the husband is the head of the wife. The husband is responsible for his wife to lead her, to be her provider and her chief protector. This is the timeless truth that is not cultural. It is based in a creation ordinance, as we will see today. Some things in the scriptures we have to understand through the lens of culture, especially the symbol that Paul gives them to illustrate this truth. The symbol that represents the church might be different throughout time and cultures, but the truth that the symbol represents does not. And essentially, what is that truth? God has created a distinction between the genders. Men and women are different. Do you know that? In case you don't know, they're different. And in case you don't know, there's only two: male and female. And God has made them different through the functional roles of creation. And this is a good gift to the world. We need men to be men, and we need women to be women. Last week, we explored how the feminist movement has tried over several decades to remove the distinction of gender roles. They do this by trying to flatten the sexes and make them the same. When we allow men to act like women, and we allow women to act like men, creation goes astray. And we'll see that today. Well, ideas have consequences, and sometimes really bad consequences. As these gender roles and distinctions have been flattened now for several decades in our world, it has now led to the belief that the LGBTQ movement is trying to not only confuse gender roles, but they're trying to eliminate gender altogether. The argument that they give is that that gender is just a social construct, meaning something that we have invented, and it's not ideal, and it changes throughout time. And today, if you ask one of these people, they will say that there's dozens and dozens of genders that are around. In fact, if you really take their argument, there's an infinite amount of genders. Because as soon as somebody identifies as something else, that's a new gender. And instead of basing it on what God has created, it's up to the person themselves to identify however way they want, and all of a sudden we have a new gender. And I don't know if dozens even does it justice today for what they say. And as a result of this, we have mass confusion. And this is what happens when the world today has eliminated what God has called good. There's chaos. So to understand the purposes of God for men and women, we go back to the beginning. And this is where Paul is going to make his argument in this chapter. God created Adam to be the caretaker of creation. He created Adam from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into him the breath of life, and he made Adam in his image. However, as we saw last week, and we'll see again today, Adam by himself is incomplete. Adam needed a wife. He needed something that he was missing. He was perfect. God created him sinless and perfect. But yet, it wasn't a complete picture. And Adam felt this hole, even though he walked and talked with God in the garden. And what was the missing piece? Eve. The missing piece was a woman. It's just not about men. God has created male and female in his image. And you can't just have one gender. You must have both. And this is what Adam learns. In Genesis, turn with me to Genesis. We're going to be in Genesis for a little bit here. Go to Genesis chapter 2. As we go back, again, introduction part 2. I have no idea how far we're going to get today, but we'll see. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. Sorry, verse 18. After God made Adam, and he gives them the creation mandate to care and take care of everything and have dominion, then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Eve's primary role was not to do what Adam was supposed to do. Adam's role was to be the caretaker of creation, the head of the world, the only human in existence at that time, the only one who was reflective of God's image. He was the one in authority. God placed the headship on Adam. But because it's not good for him to be alone, and God knows that men need a lot of help. Amen. He gives them a helper, because Adam is incomplete. And notice, when he gives Eve to Adam, he doesn't make another head. He doesn't make Eve from Adam's head, but from his side, from his rib. Look at verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep. This is after Adam sees all the animals. He names the animals. And Adam realizes, there's no one else quite like me. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And so we see this in the creation story. God didn't make Eve to be another head over creation. He created her to be a helper to the head, which was Adam. God created this way, and then when he was done, he called it very good. If gender roles and gender distinctions were just a social construct, as the world argues today, it would have happened after the fall, after Adam and Eve sinned. But it wasn't. Gender and distinction and roles and authority structures came before the fall, before sin entered the picture, when creation was not cursed. It is good for men to be men and women to be women. God created Adam to be the head of his wife. God created her to be his helper. This should not be controversial, but it is. As we saw last week, this is what we call, which we believe is the biblical view, a big fancy word called complementarianism. The word complementarianism basically means complete. Adam was not complete by himself. He needed Eve, and now they are complete together. Adam and Eve are both equal. And dignity and worth and importance, but they're two pieces of the same puzzle. You need both of them. And what happens when we violate God's order of creation and biblical gender roles? Everything falls apart. Everything. And that's exactly what happens to Adam and Eve. Look at chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And I'm going to submit to you today that the fall happened, the sin curse came upon the world when Satan tempted Eve to be a feminist. Let's look at the text. Verse 1. Yes, you who are watching online, I'm glad to be canceled. Please do it. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her. That's important. And he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So this is how the fall happened. Adam and Eve were there in the garden. The serpent came, more crafty than any other beast that the Lord had made. And the serpent questions God's word. Did God really say? And notice who he talks to. He doesn't talk to Adam. He talks to Eve. And he tries to deceive Eve. He tries to have Eve be in charge. He tries to have Eve make a decision apart from her husband. And what happened here, why they fell, is because in this moment, Eve usurped her husband's role as the head. Instead of her being the helper, and the curse happened. Eve, who was called to be the helper, became the head. She made the decision to take the fruit. She made the decision for Adam, contrary to what God had said, contrary to what God had commanded, falling for the lies of the serpent. But don't you think for a minute that God puts the blame on her. No. Even though she was deceived, even though she took first, and then she gave it to Adam, whose fault is it? Adam's. God blamed Adam. for her deception. We see this in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through Eve. Is that what it says? Through one, what's that word? Man. Through one man. And death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all... Wait a minute, it was Eve who took first. No. Adam gets the blame. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 15, 21, for as by a woman came death. What does it say? For by a man came death. By a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Why does Adam get the blame? He ate too. But it all started with Eve. I'll tell you why. Because he is the head of his wife. At your job, when the employees are not working up to the standards of the company, who does the big boss go to for accountability? Whoever is in charge. He'll go to your boss's boss's boss if he has to. And that's what happens here. Eve is not mentioned as being blamed for the fall. Adam is. Adam, being the head of his wife, should have said, while he was standing right there, Eve, don't do that. Eve, why are you listening to the serpent? Don't you dare reach out and grab that. Instead, what was Adam doing? They traded roles. Adam became the helper, and Eve became the head. That's not what God had ordained. Eve, why are you talking to the serpent? He's telling us that God is keeping something from us. Don't listen to him. Adam, you're right next to her. Pick her up. Carry her away. Don't let your wife sin. But instead, she took the fruit, gave it to him, and he also ate. He failed at his job. Yes, the first sin, every brokenness in this world, every pain you've ever felt, every sorrow that's come into your life is because the first man failed to be a man. Gender roles were blurred. They were twisted. And Adam failed to provide, to care, and to protect his wife. This is what happens when gender roles and distinctions are blurred or confused. Chaos. The whole world fell into sin. Now, I know what you're thinking, maybe some of you. And obviously, I've heard this from some others over the years. But Dan, I know what the Bible says, but I don't like that. Tough. Don't get mad at me. I didn't write it. Right? I don't like that. Why do I have this feeling of not liking it? A woman may say. I don't want my husband to be the head of the house. I don't want that. Well, what you're saying is very true. And actually is a result of the curse. What you were expressing, this angst, this animosity, this pushback, right? Against being the helper as God has ordained is what? A part of the sin curse in your soul. Because after Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They hid. Let's hide from God. And they sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. Because all of a sudden, they realize they're naked. It's the shame that they feel. They're trying to cover themselves up. They're exposed now. They didn't know they didn't even know that they had any shame. What was shame? What is sin? We don't never felt this before. And it's kind of silly because fig leaves don't really hide a whole lot. But anyway, God sees exactly where they are and he comes to them. Where are you? Why are you hiding? Who told you you were naked? And he then issues the curse. He first curses the serpent. From the seed of the woman will come one who will crush your head, even though you're going to bruise his heel. That's the first messianic verse in the whole Bible. It's called the Proto-Evangelion. Proto meaning first, evangelion, gospel. The first gospel is Genesis 3:15. From the seed of the woman will come one who will crush the head of the serpent. And of course, that is Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross. His heel was bruised. But when he resurrected in glory, ascended to sit on his throne, returning with his saints at the second coming, he will cast that serpent into the lake of fire which burns forever and ever. But then the woman is cursed. Look at Genesis 3:16. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. Sorry, woman, women. In pain you shall bring forth children. My hand still hurts from my wife squeezing my hand while she was delivering our three children. So pain and childbearing. But look at the next part. Your desire shall be what? Contrary to your husband. You see, that feeling that you have that you don't like it is your sinful nature expressing itself the way that Eve first exhibited. You feel that pain of resistance and rebellion because that is exactly what Eve did in the garden. To resist God's plan, to resist God's order. That's a part of the sin curse. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Contrary to your nature, to want to be ruled and have your husband be head. But you want to usurp God's structure for authority. So what is feminism? It's a result of the fall. Right there, built into our natures, is this consequence. To resist what God has ordained. But it just wasn't Eve that was cursed, it was also Adam. Adam was also cursed. And listen to this. Verse 17, Genesis 3:17. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you, Adam. Some men joke about this verse. You say, see, I shouldn't listen to my wife. Right? Shouldn't listen to my wife because God says, because you've listened to your wife, keep on reading. Keep on reading. Because you've listened to your to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. It wasn't just listening to his wife. Because men, we need our wives. Amen. My wife is a lot smarter than I am. Trust me. A lot smarter than me. I need her counsel. I need her wisdom. I need her input. I need her to talk it out with me when we need to make a big decision. She's a part of the process. She's valuable. I love her, and she's important to me. I want to hear everything I can about before we make a decision. However, what is Adam's fault? Adam's fault is not just listening to his wife. It's listening to his wife to disobey God. He's the head of creation. He's the one whom God has placed the responsibility. He listened to his wife. If Eve has said, obey God, that's not a sin. No, Eve said, here, take, eat. And he did. That's Adam's fault. Because you've listened to your wife and have eaten of the tree. Oh, men, you better listen to those women. We need them. My mother-in-law used to have a sign on her fridge that read, and it cracked me up, do you want to talk to the man in charge or the woman who knows what's going on? Yeah. As the head of his wife, Adam failed her. He failed her. He should not have allowed his wife to even be in that position when he saw her in danger. No. Instead, he acted the role as the helper instead of the head. And remember, Adam is not ultimately in charge. God is. Adam answers to God. So, if you disobey your boss because the boss of your boss wants it done a certain way, you're going to have to answer to that boss, but instantly your boss is going to have to answer to his boss as to why he didn't do the things that he wanted to and just did it his own way. So again, we go 1 Corinthians 11:3, right? The God is the head of Christ. The husband is the head of his wife, right? And so that is so key. Adam has to answer to God. And that's how he fails. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life, Adam. The curse, the ground is cursed. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat the bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That's the curse, Adam. Why? Because you failed as a man. You failed as a man. Today, our secular culture wants to flatten or erase these gender roles, and we wonder why we have the chaos we do today. We wonder why we have the chaos in our homes, in our families, in our marriages. Because we don't do things the way God has instructed us. Men treat women like they're worthless, and that's a sin, and you better repent of that sin, men. Your wives are not second-class citizens. They are just as equal in importance and dignity as you are. It's just that God has given us different functions in creation. And when we operate the way God has instructed us, then we are blessed. And when we don't, we are cursed, and we reap the consequences of our sinful actions. Eve deserved better than what Adam gave her. Eve needed Adam to be her head and to lead her away from sin. Instead, Adam led Eve to sin. He was right there. He should have chased that serpent away. He should have preached to that serpent. He was given dominion over all the creatures of creation. The serpent was not over Adam. Adam was over the serpent. And Adam failed his wife. He failed God. He failed the world. Because he ceased to be the man that God told him to be. So men, you think of the problems in your life and in your home. And a lot of the problems that we can think of probably come from our failed leadership. That we failed our wives, we failed our children. We're all guilty of that. We've all failed to be the kind of men that we ought to be every day. That's why we repent, we go to the gospel, we get forgiveness, and we learn, and we lead our families in holiness marching forward. Because that's what a real man does. A real man doesn't lead with selfishness or like a dictator, like his family's there to serve him. In fact, the opposite is true. We're given the example in Ephesians 5 that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's not a selfish take, do what I say because I'm the man. No, that's I'm laying my rights down for you. I'm laying down my life for you. It's not about me. It's about you. That's what we're called to do, men. And of course, the attack on this biblical teaching is that this somehow suppresses women, that this somehow devalues women. No, God has ordained it this way to uplift women, to protect women, and to give us order in our chaos. This is so important. The first Adam failed us, which is why we needed a second Adam. We needed a new Adam. Because in Adam, we all die. In Adam, we all became sinners. That guilty nature, that sinful nature has been passed on from our first father. And now we all reap the consequences of that. And we just can't blame him because, and think about that. We didn't even get into that part. When God goes to Eve, what does Eve say? Well, the serpent is the serpent's fault. Why not say, hey, he's the one in charge here? Why? She was acting the head. You go to Adam, God goes to Adam, and Adam says what? Well, the woman you gave me. Who's he blaming? God. A real man takes accountability for his actions. A real man confesses and repents of sin. A real man doesn't just shift the blame to somebody else, especially his wife. And especially the woman you gave me. I went to sleep. I was just naming the animals, and all of a sudden she's there. This wouldn't have happened if you did that, God. No. In Adam, we all die, which is why Jesus is described in the New Testament as the last Adam. Because in Jesus Christ, we have everything we need. When Jesus begins his public ministry at the age of 30 years old, he gets baptized by John in the river, and he immediately is led into the wilderness to do what? To be tempted by Satan. Do you think that's an accident? Do you think that's just something to add to the story because it's cute? No. Jesus had to be tested as Adam was tested in the garden. Here's Adam in a perfect environment, a perfect body, surrounded by the glory of creation and the glory of God. No death, no sin, no sorrow, and he still couldn't do it. Here's Jesus in the wilderness, 40 days, 40 nights, not drinking or eating. And three times Satan comes to him. Three times Satan comes to tempt him. And all three times, Jesus overcame. You're hungry? Turn these rocks into bread. Every time, what does Jesus do? He replies with scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. He's reversing what the first Adam did. Did God really say? Adam and Eve are like, yeah, did God really say that? What's up with that? And Jesus says, yeah, that's what God said. We're not going to do that. Three times he overcame Satan. And then the rest of his public ministry, we're told that Satan came to him repeatedly to tempt him. And every time Jesus overcame, the devil left him for a season, but he came back. Why? Because Jesus came for a mission. He came for a reason. He came to die for his bride. The Bible says that the bride of Christ is the church, made up of believers. The first Adam led his wife to sin. The second Adam leads his wife away from sin. The first Adam made his wife a sinner. The second Adam redeems us, encourages us, makes us holy, so that we will never sin again. Amen? The first Adam let his wife die. The second Adam gave up his life and he died so we wouldn't have to. Jesus is the husband we need. Jesus is the Adam we need. And then Paul gives this beautiful analogy that Jesus is our husband, the church. And the church is his wife. Wives, submit to your husbands as the Christ submits to the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's not a suppression of women. That's the glorification of her beauty, of her original design, of all that she was intended to be, all that God has created her to be. And it's a beautiful thing. And without it, we have utter chaos. Praise God that we have a new Adam. Praise God that we've been redeemed as a bride. He has not failed us, and he will not fail us. Amen. As we close, turn to Jude. Let me give you one last thought. Well, two last thoughts. How about that? In Jude 24 to 25. Here's Adam blaming Eve, blaming God. With guilt, with sorrow, with regret. How will Jesus present us, his church, his bride, the one whom he's paid the dowry price for? This is how Jude concludes his epistle. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Dan, do you know who I am? I'm not a perfect Christian. Join the club. Are you serious? There is no perfect Christian club. If there is, they're just a bunch of Pharisees that aren't even saved. You say, oh, damn, when I get to heaven, Jesus is going to be excited for Moses. He's going to be excited for Daniel. He's going to be excited for Spurgeon. But then I'm going to come in, and he's like, hey, next. Oh, hey, this is Dan Sardinas. He could have done a little better, but he's here. I could have done a better job with him. Is that what it says? He can keep me from stumbling. Or as the song we sing, he will hold you fast. And present you. You will be presented before the Father. Blameless. Innocent. Me? Innocent? Yeah, you who trusted in Jesus alone for salvation. You will be presented blameless before the Father. Not a spot or a wrinkle in your dress, O bride. Because he is working on you. And when he comes, the work is over. And you're clean. But does he do it begrudgingly? Like Adam said, this is my wife. I didn't do it, she did. You gave her to me. No. No. He's going to present us before the presence of his glory with great joy. If they're celebrating for Spurgeon, they're going to celebrate for you. They're going to celebrate for Paul. They're going to celebrate for us, dear friends. You whose faith is frail. You who have guilt laden in your heart. You who don't know all theology perfectly. You will be presented before the Father with great joy. Why? Because he is our husband. And he will not fail us. We're his bride. We're his bride. And your marriages and my marriage is a picture of this reality. Men, we're called to the high standard of imitating and following the call of our Savior to love our wives as he has loved us. It's beautiful. And women, wives, you are called to submit to the headship of your husband because he answers to God. God will hold him responsible what happens in your family. God will hold him responsible what happens in your marriage. God will hold him. You're not faultless. But as he leads you in righteousness, as he leads you in holiness, as he leads you in truth, you follow his command, his headship. And that honors God as Christ, as the church submits to Christ. This is a beautiful thing. Without it, we have chaos. Chaos. So beautiful. Okay, I said one more. This is it, I promise. Ephesians 5. We already read that first verse. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, verse 25, and gave himself up for her. Why? That he might sanctify her. That's to make her holy. Men, how are you leading your wives in holiness? You know what is more depressing to me than anything? Is that the people in most churches that are more on fire for God, more willing to serve, that know more truth, are not the men, it's the women. And I'm grateful for the women to know the truth and be on fire and serve God. But where are the men? Why is it that when we ask someone, hey, we need this, it's the women who come. Great, thank you, women. Please keep coming. But where are you men? That he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of God. High calling for men, a high calling for women. Let the men be men. Let the women be women. Both valuable, both important, both equal, but functionally different for the glory of God. May we repent where we need to repent of. May we submit to the word, whether you like it or not, whether it rubs you the wrong way or not. It's what God has said, and we see the effects of it, don't we? It all began in the garden. It all began in the garden. And may we be obedient to our God. Let us have godly marriages, godly husbands, godly wives, godly singles, godly widows. This is just not about the home, it's about the church, and we'll get into that. I promise you we're going to get into 1 Corinthians 11 next week. Two sermons, an hour and a half of introductions over. We'll get to the symbol next week. May you be stirred by his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. God, may we have men in this church, men who are called to action in their homes, in the church, in this world. May we be called to do what you've called us to do. May we repent of laziness, of passing the buck. Call us to be the kind of men that you require. May we not imitate Adam, but may we follow Christ and his example. God, raise up godly women who submit to the word of God, contrary to what their natures tell them. Our culture wants to feminize men and masculinize women. Let it not be so. We see the chaos that continues to erupt around us when that happens. Give us a biblical theology of gender, of sexuality. Lord, we've all messed up. There's not a perfect man in here, including myself. There's not a single man in here that can't do better, including myself. But may we learn from your word to be loving, sacrificial servants. To lead our families well. Let us put the past behind us. Let's start today. It's a new day. Moving forward. In repentance and faith in you. Finding our identity not in our past failures, but in our future glory that rests in our identity with Jesus alone. Oh God, help us. Stir in us mightily your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we sing a closing song together. God bless you. Thank you so much for coming today, worshiping our King Jesus with us. Let's sing.